Father, we do give you the praise and glory this morning, and we lift you up. Thank you for this church, this church body, and what a blessing they are, and I lift them up to you this morning. And Father, as we dive into your word this morning, Lord, open it up to us, not only that we read through, but we see how it applies in our very lives today. And so may things that we read and that we speak of today, that it sticks. And again, anything that I may say that seems skewed, straighten it out, Lord, before they hear it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, and again, we're in the last chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, which will be our final of that particular letter that we're going to be in. I'm kind of contemplating for the next book would be not do. It makes logical sense to do 2 Corinthians, right? But I've decided no, we'll do something different. I thought we'd maybe do Ruth, do an Old Testament. It's been said that if I were to preach expositorily through every book of the Bible, that it would take me 34 years to get through all the Bible. I haven't got that kind of time. And so I'm thinking I just need to pick and choose. But we'll come back to 2 Corinthians. But in the middle of that, I think we're going to look at an Old Testament study. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you go there with me, pull your Bibles out or grab the one in the pew in front of you, and let's just go through the whole thing here. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia to do also, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I am also. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and they were devoted to themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Phantonus and Acacias, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila, Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord, I pray that, again, your words, that we would be able to go through this, Father, and understand what you have in store for us and how we can apply this to our lives today. Amen. You know, so here in chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians, we find what Paul's doing. He's making some concluding instructions for the church in Corinth, and I would say not only for them, but also for us, with these greetings from Paul. He's also including some instructions about the regular and orderly collection of gifts. You know, and I would say, well, gosh, here we go. The pastor's going to talk about tithing and giving. You know, it's probably everybody's favorite subject to hear. Is that? I've seen a little illustration this past week where it's talking about a dad. They're driving home from church, and the dad's complaining about the church service. And so as they're going home, he's saying, you know, the preacher preached too long, and the music was too loud, and the building was too hot. And his son in the back seat said, well, gee whiz, Dad, I thought it was a pretty good show for a buck. And, you know, speaking of really the offerings that are given. So as Paul here, as he's talking about the offerings here, they need to be regular. Every person, whether rich or poor, it should be proportionate to them. And the monies, as he explains here, they need to be dealt with in honestly. And so he's going on with these closing instructions that take care of the poverty-stricken Christians that are in Jerusalem, the impending visit that's going to take place with Timothy and Apollos, to the encouragement for support of Stephanas. You know, Paul is the one who he baptized their whole household, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then the greetings from the other churches. And at the end of chapter 16, verse 21, we find here that Paul, he puts here a personal note, and he's pointing out that he's writing this with his own hands. And some have speculated that Paul, he suffered from poor eyesight, and maybe he dictated these epistles, these letters, to someone else, and then they wrote them down. We don't know. However, in the middle of this particular letter, and this final greeting, Paul, he inserts here really a short, but it's a profound statement, and it's advice to the listener, the reader. And it says there in verses 13 and 14, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And here in those brief words, that little statement there, Paul states that a fitting conclusion to everything that he's written so far, everything that we've read and studied through in 1 Corinthians, and it's all about ending these factions and in the church, defeating sin. And so Paul, these brief words that he says here, they continue to be useful and a powerful advice for Christians, and I'd say all Christians whose desire is to serve the Lord. And so Paul's advice, and we got to realize it's inspired by God. And it's especially meaningful for, I would say, the right now, the right here, while we experience all the turmoil and all the uncertainty that's around us in our world. And it's no exaggeration that we live in a time of wars and rumors of wars. And so this morning, I want to take a closer look at just those two verses of instruction from Paul here. And it's, be on the alert. It literally, that translation means to watch. And I would say it's watch with an exclamation point at the end of the word. To be watchful, to pay attention, to pay close attention. It's a one watch with that exclamation. It's a one-word imperative. And in the context of all that Paul has told the Corinthians to do, we see God is giving the Corinthians here a final word, and it's a final word of caution for them to be spiritually on guard. And if you remember, the church in Corinth, they had a lot of problems related to spiritual immaturity, misunderstanding, as well as they had a tolerance of sin that's taken place in the church. You know, throughout Paul's letter, he's dealt with issues specifically those of arrogance, of those that were in leadership positions in the church, those who, and he labeled them really spiritually immature, factions that are within the church, which caused arguments and strife. and they not only weaken the church, but they put the church in danger of really just destroying it. Disorganization in their worship service, Christians suing other Christians in civil court, tolerance of a member that was living in open, sinful immorality, gluttony and drunkenness in their worship, in their fellowship time, in their meals, pride in their spiritual giftedness, misuse of spiritual gifts. And the thing, all of this is taking place in the church. And now he's reminding them that they need to be on their guard spiritually. He didn't want them to merely treat the symptoms, but to cure the cause and to wake up and to pay attention to their spiritual lives and then their knowledge and their devotion to God. And spiritual watchfulness, as opposed to spiritual ignorance, and what happens is you have this ignorance, apathy, and I'll say indifference. You have the people that they go, I don't know, and I don't care, and I'll do whatever I want. If something better comes along, I'll do that. That's spiritual indifference. And having a firm foundation in God, as opposed to the Corinthians' devotion to really culture that has competing philosophies. To have devotion to only God and His spiritual truths, as opposed to spiritual pluralism that was socially acceptable. And again, what I'd say with the spiritual pluralism, meaning there's all kinds of gods we can worship and we can just all blend it all together and have this amalgam that takes place. And their lack of spiritual watchfulness was the foundation of that Corinthian church's sinful condition. Spiritual indifference and spiritual ignorance were the root problem that they were having in Corinth. And unless this simple word instruction of watch was followed, everything that Paul told them wouldn't have any effect. And it's not a need to merely know the facts and having the right behaviors. The Corinthians, and I'm picking on the Corinthians, but we, you and I, us as a church, need more than merely changing behavior. We must be on the alert. Have a focused awareness of really God's care and His protection and His love for us as His children. You know, there's a story, and I don't know if it's an actual story or just an illustration, but to me it greatly illustrates the solution to the problem of the Corinthian church. And it was a father and a son, they were putting a puzzle, a two-sided puzzle together. On one side of the puzzle, it had a picture of the world, a map of the world. And on the other side, it just had a picture of a man. And the boy, he had put it together several times, so he knew how it went. And the father was struggling putting the picture together, and he was using the side that had the map of the world on it. And the boy said, well, if you flip it over, it's easier to put together using the picture of the man. And so the father flipped it over, and he's putting it together. He got the puzzle together quickly. And the boy said to his father, he says, well, see, it's when you get the picture of the man right, you get the world right. When you get the face of the man right, you get the world right. And that's the lesson that the Corinthian Christians, this watch, to be on the alert, to wake up spiritually. When people's hearts are right, well, then the church is strong. And likewise, we really should follow Paul's advice to be on the alert, to take a look inside ourselves, ask ourselves, am I spiritually aware? How's my focus? When there's turmoil around me, have I internalized the spiritual truths of God's care and protection? Do I remember and really believe His promises in the face of uncertainty? How am I it depending on God and not myself? Do I remember God's love and protection. The next thing up there in that verse 13, stand firm in the faith. You know, God's telling the Corinthians literally to stand fast, to persevere. Don't deviate in their faith and trust. Last week we talked about this being steadfast, being immovable. You know, they have found different types of armor that soldiers wear back, the Roman soldiers. Some of the armor, their shoes, their feet, like in Ephesians where it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace in Ephesians 6, is that some of the armor actually had a spike that was in the heel of that armor. And so they would just drive it into the ground so that soldier couldn't move from that spot. You know, and looking at some of the shoes that they wore, some of them had spikes all through the bottom of the pad, kind of like football cleats, only with longer spikes. So they wouldn't move. The meaning here, it's deeper than our usual understanding of believing and trusting. You know, the context of the rest of the letter, Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth, is really to stand firm in the truth that has been revealed to them, and stand firm in all that Christ is and all that he represents. In Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, while I am making every effort to write you about your common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." You know, like the Corinthians, we live in a culture in which truth is really regarded as relative. It becomes subjective. You know what? Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. And there's no objective truth. And our society waffles at the concepts of objective, unyielding, spiritual truth. Our culture is dedicated to spiritual and ethical pluralism. Everything's fine. We can believe whatever we want. Well, that same environment existed in the Corinthian culture. And the Corinthian Christian, what they would do is they just brought that attitude into the church itself. Well, we see it today. They wanted their spiritual truths to be acceptable in the society. They believed that the pagan religion ideas around them, well, they offered some strengths. They argued among themselves which Christian leaders' ideas were best. And what happens is they created factions in the church. And we find that similar situation take place in the church of Ephesus. In Ephesians 4:14, it says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." And as we see here, Paul, in that first century, he's already dealing with factionalism. Right off the bat, that early church, which in a term that we might substitute for today, we would say denominationalism. And because of factionalism that rose from the lack of spiritual alertness and having a firm foundation in the truth, what happens is the church was weak. And in the centuries since that, the hundreds of years since that, sadly, this trend continued. And the truth that was delivered once for all 2,000 years ago has been less effective of an impact than it could have been. And hundreds, you know, there are hundreds of Christian denominations. You know, I was looking it up this past week. It's a crazy number. I thought 100, when I say hundreds, people say, oh, what, 200, 300? No, try like 3,800. You know, try like thousands. I mean, it's just, it's crazy. I didn't know that many existed myself. And when you have all these hundreds of denominations and you realize, you know, the world is watching. The world's watching us. And what they're doing, they're watching us contending not for the faith alone, but we're debating over the fine points. And sometimes it seems like the gospel of salvation and the relationship with God is secondary to the desire to win a doctrinal debate. And if we were to be more of the witness God wants us to be, and if we were to have the relationship with God that He wants for us, then we need to follow Paul's admonition here, and that's for each one of us to stand firm in the faith. Next up, one of my favorites, is act like men. You know, you get in the book of Job, and there's a, in Job 38 and in Job 40, we find here where God is actually speaking to Job. And he tells Job in chapters 38 and 40 to gird up your loins like a man. You know, to put it in another way, he's saying, pull up your pants and act like a man. You know, we joke around and say, pull up your big boy pants. We'll even use terms like, well, it's time for you to man up. You know, it causes a lot of offense in our society today. You know, I told a young man, and when I say young man, he was probably 18, 19 years old, to man up, and he got offended. And then his mom got offended. You know, it's like, what kind of man is that? God wants us, in the midst of our spiritual watchfulness, our alertness, and our commitment to stand firm in the truth of faith, to act courageously as Christians. There's a Roman philosopher, Lucius Annaeus Seneca. He's a first century philosopher, and he said this: 'Tis nothing for a man to hold up his head in a calm, but to maintain his post when all others have quit their ground, and there stand upright when other men are beaten down, is divine. Boy, if you've ever been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier and you watch those, and it's both men and women there, if you watch them guarding that tomb, and it doesn't matter if it's raining and snowing and lightning, or I mean, it's ugly, and they're out there guarding that box. You know, the motto of the French Foreign Legion, if I falter, push me on. If I fall, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. Here, what in this verse 13, we have a cultural illusion here of really an experienced soldier of the first century. You know, it's a picture of courage. It's gained from being proven in the battlefield. And the admonition here is to be courageous as Christians spoke volumes, and it would to the Corinthians, because Paul's telling them to forget the strong expectations of the culture that's around them. Don't accept the cultural pluralism of the society. You know, we're dealing with all of this today. History repeats itself. To act like men spiritually would be, even then, unpopular, perhaps even unacceptable behavior in that first century Corinth, as it is today. You know, now we have terms like toxic masculinity, and, you know, all of the men, I'm just going to say it, it's we live in a culture today that wants to neuter the men, okay? I tell you, men, embrace being the man, and be a man as God's created us. You know, for them, it could cause them, and I will say even today, it could mean the loss of stature in a society. Perhaps a loss of a job, economic opportunities, loss of friends among the pagans. Yet Paul wants them to achieve the standard that God has set. And he's telling them that, you know what, they know the truth. You know the truth. Now you must do the truth, and do the truth courageously. And it's consistent with all his earlier instructions to them not to be children in their thinking, but to be mature, to grow up. Spiritual maturity, it demands courageous application of the truth. Unwavering support of of what we know is spiritually true and the standards that are true. A bold opposition to what we know to be false. Boy, if you know it's not true and false, oppose it. The next thing is to be strong. It means to be strengthened. It's stated in a passive voice, as opposed to what we've just read about these three admonitions that in that passage. Paul, he's telling the readers here, you know, in those admonitions, you know, be on the alert, be on your guard, stand firm, be a people of courage. He's telling them things that they are to do. And when he tells them to be strong, however, he's referring to a willingness to allow God to strengthen them. Something that God does to them and for them, not something that they can do for themselves, not something we can do for ourselves. The instruction is here, it's to submit to the strengthening power in the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. And again, Paul, you know, we look in the letter to the Ephesian church where he states more completely in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says here that finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then he goes on to list the armor of God in that chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I said earlier, it's not something that we can do ourselves, but it's something that God does to us. But there's something that we must do, and that is submit. We must submit ourselves to Him so He can make us strong in the faith and make us strong in the truth. We submit, and what He does is He fulfills His promise to strengthen us. And what is this strength that God gives us? Well, in the immediate context of the Corinthian church here, it is the strength to stand firm in spiritual knowledge and truth. And then to courageously apply the spiritual truths in their lives. And I'll say spiritual truths in our lives. Because when you think about it, the context also applies to the 21st century church in America today. Each one of us. You know, in the face of spiritual and the ethical pluralism, and in our day, in our 21st century, it's to the extreme. We must stand firm in spiritual knowledge and truth and apply it with courage. Where do we find that? We find it in His Word. To be in it, the Bible. Our part is to be alert, to be paying attention, to be on guard, to recognize and know what is spiritually right and what is spiritually wrong. And the only way we're going to know it is right here in His Word, to know what that is. And then what we do is we act with courage. Doesn't mean that we're afraid or scared. You know, I was just sharing with Robin, I get scared every time I come up here. You know, it's scary. You know, Debbie was telling me about the speech meet coming up for the kids, and she's got some kids that they're, you know, and they get judged on this stuff, and they're going up there, and their knees are knocking, and they're afraid to even be up there. And, you know, I hurt for the kids because it's like that. But they show courage, and they do it. To have courage in that. God's part is to strengthen us. And here in verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. You know, do everything in love. Paul, what he's doing here, he's bringing it full circle here. He's back to the basis and foundation for how a Christian should live and how a Christian should act. And we seem to encounter this time and time again as we've been studying our way through the Bible. Doing everything in love is another way to say that, you know, we should be like Christ. To reflect His love in reflect His love for Him, and our love for each other. You know, it's like the moon reflects the sun. You know, you go out on a full moon and it's pretty bright out. On a full moon you can see things. All right, we're to reflect Christ. Christ likeness is the foundation for every decision that we make, every action we take, every interaction that we have with each other, as well as our interaction and our relationship with the unbelievers. And in the context of this letter to the Corinthian Christians, Christ-likeness is the solution to their problems as individuals and as a corporate church body. The phrase, "let all that you do be done in love," what it does is it incorporates the Christian's life of serving God, and you serve Him unreservedly. We put others above ourselves. And for the Corinthians, it meant this, that there's not going to be any more feuds. There's no more spiritual show-offs. There's no more lawsuits that are happening between Christians. There's the elimination of pride and arrogance in the church's leadership. There's no more gluttony and drunkenness during the fellowship meal. In short, it's applying a principle of love for Christ and a love for each other. It meant something radically different. The church is sold out to Christ. And when it's like that, it's untainted by the world. For us, in the 21st century church, the culture context of this message, it may look somewhat different than it did in that first century. But you know, at the same time, the context and the message are remarkably consistent. That our goal is to be like Christ. I'm going to close just reading the passage one more time. And we'll move into communion here, is be on the alert. Each one of you, brother and sister, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Father, we give you the praise. We thank you for your word. Again, I give you the praise that we live in a country where every home has a Bible, maybe two or three. Lord, that you would make it such a thing that we'd have a passion to open it to see what it says. And Father, not only that, but help us to apply it. Help us to put shoe leather to the words that are in this book. And Father, that everything that we do it in love. And Father, may it start with us loving one another. And that the world sees that. Father, as we move from this moment into a time where we have a remembrance of what communion means, your body beaten and broken for ours, your blood spilt to cover our sin, you paid the penalty for us. We should have been the ones on the cross, not you. And so, Lord, as we move to this time, and again, if there's someone here that they're struggling with something in their life, or there's some hurt or anger or a relationship that's strained, Father, I pray right now that they'd turn it over to you. And we give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen.